Being a dad, being a father is one of the greatest privileges I believe in life. It's a tremendous gift, something I wouldn't trade for anything. It's also one of the hardest jobs to do well. And as I prepared for this message, there were times that it's hard for me to look past areas of my own life, my own experience where I failed as a dad. And I think all of you dads know that your failures as a dad can tend to paralyze you and can cause us to walk through life with a certain amount of regret or shame. But this morning, I want to be clear and I want to encourage you as dads, take one small step towards being the father that God is calling you to be. Don't let the past hurt from your own father, and all of us have father wounds of some sort because we all have imperfect dads. But don't let the past hurt from your own father or your current failing, any current failings of your own, to keep you from moving forward in the grace of God. So may God challenge us and encourage us today. I also want to say that this message is for single men as well who impact and mentor other young men. There are men here who have impacted me and my sons. I'd like to just simply publicly thank Mike Redden, Titus Nisley, and Leroy Hirschberger for the ways that you have positively influenced, impacted me. You are not dads by virtue of having your own children, but you have been a mentor and an encouragement to me in big ways. Thank you. There are several of you that have impacted our own sons. I think of Nathan Yoder, and Michael Yutzi, and Walter Miller as examples of men who have taken interest in our boys and have encouraged and blessed them. Thank you for that. So I invite each of you, whether you're a dad or not, to hear what God is saying to you this morning. From the moment that I became a father, my life was forever changed, and I will always remember when each one of our children was born. There's a certain sense in which time stands still for a little bit as a child enters this world. And I think with numerous ones of our children, I would look outside and think, how is it that traffic is still continuing? How is it that people are going about their regular duties? Have you no idea what just transpired here? I remember the thrill of speaking to my oldest son, Jackson, for the first time. He was crying lustily, and I thought I was doing him a favor by talking to him and trying to comfort him, and he quickly quieted down, and that felt nice. And I had often talked to him before he was born. Just, I didn't know if he was a son or a daughter, but I wanted to know he was loved, he or she was loved, and spoke to him before he was born. And so he recognized my voice when I talked to him after he was born and quieted down. The doctor said, no, just let him cry. He needs to, it's good for him to cry initially. One of the things that I enjoy the most, and our family is sort of slowly growing out of this stage, but having children come running when you come home from work and wrap their arms around you and tell you that they love you and they miss you and they're glad you're home. That is transitioning to deeper conversations and harder questions and things like that, and that's good. Very good in a different way. We need strong dads more than ever. Our culture tends to portray dads as weak, as incompetent, or incapable, but that's not God's picture or design. And I want to encourage each of us to reach for that design this morning. Maybe even more so in the middle of the chaos in the world around us, we need strong dads. Ted Cunningham said this, we write messages on the table of our child's heart. And so a father's influence is great. In many ways, we shape our child's view of God, and it's a sobering thought, but it's also, by God's grace, doesn't need to be a paralyzing thought. We are called to reflect the father heart of God. Just an indicator of a father's influence, there's some research, Barna research, that was done. They said that when a child in a family comes to Christ, there's a 7% chance that the rest of the family will become believers as well. When a mother comes to Christ, there's a 23% chance that the rest of the family will come to Christ. When a father comes to Christ, there's a 93% chance that the rest of the family will come to Christ. And I find that fascinating. I think it's just it's an indication of the influence that a father has in his home, both for good and for ill. One thing I had to think of is, and maybe in relation to the children's ministry in town, maybe if there is a way to invite the dads to join their children, I don't know what the impact of that would be. Nathan Yoder from Free Union, or Faith Mission Virginia, said this in a message once, God has given you the responsibility of leadership in your home, and you must take it, and you must take it. It is a non-negotiable. By virtue of you being there as a father in your home, you are the leader in the home. And there's an aspect of whether we like it or not, God has given that to us as a holy obligation. It cannot be shirked. It cannot be lawfully laid aside. Well, I want to look to Scripture this morning for some examples, both those not so positive and positive as well. I'll start with a negative example. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. It's the story of Eli and his sons, and I think all of you are aware of the fact that his sons were not following God. They are called in verse 12 of chapter 2, sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. Sons of Belial is the title for a worthless person. Strong says without profit, worthlessness, evil, naughty, ungodly, wicked, etc. What were they doing? Verse 13 of chapter 2. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the men that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And go on to verse 16. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer them, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, and as a result, men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Eli's sons were taking parts of the sacrifices before they were offered to God. They were eating the meat before the fat was burned off, and these things were against God's law. And if the people didn't give it, they just took it by force. And so they were, in effect, They were treating God's offerings with contempt and irreverence rather than honor and respect and obedience. And the irony is they're making offerings for the people's sin, but in the way they were doing it, they were sinning. They were contrary to God's command. The result was a great sin before the Lord, and it caused people to hate making offerings to God. Additionally, in verses 22 through 26, or 36, I don't think we'll take the time to read it, but they were committing immorality with the women in the temple. And then Eli does address what is going on, but he seems to do little to stop them or correct them. And maybe that's in part, as one writer has noted, that Numbers 15 would have said that they should have been put to death for their actions. Well, a man of God comes and to Eli, verse 29, through the end of the chapter, and basically pronounces judgment on Eli and his sons and his household. He tells him he is honoring his sons above God and pronounces judgment on them. He come to chapter 3, and God comes to Samuel, the boy, with this message of judgment for Eli. And imagine a boy receiving this message and then needing to give it to the high priest. It would have been a very difficult thing to do. And he was afraid to give it. Eli said, "No, you need to tell me." Verse 11, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." He restrained them not. What lessons can we learn as dads? And I think the phrase "restrain them not" is one lesson we can learn. If there is sin in our house, we need to address it, and we have to deal with it. And the easy thing to do is just to hope it goes away or be passive about it. That's our tendency as men. It's easier to be passive about it than to take action for something like that. But I believe God wants us to take action for the sake of our family, for the spiritual sake of our family. It's easier to look the other way, but I encourage you, take action when there is sin in our house. It is our job to take initiative in reconciliation. That was how Christ's example was. He took initiative in making reconciliation. We also need to take initiative in our homes. Just to give a brief and intentionally vague example from our own family. Recently, I became aware there was something happening at home that wasn't right, and I wished to put off a confrontation with this child, but I knew for this child's sake, I needed to talk to them about it. And I noticed that this child he wasn't free in his spirit. And so I felt there was a breach in relationship. So I talked to the child and we discussed what was going on. And there was openness and there was confession and there was freedom. And I've noticed there's I've been blessed by the freedom of expression, both in eyes and in speech since then. So do the hard thing and address things that come up that need to be addressed. And I commend this child for their honesty. I'd like to move on to a more positive example, and I don't think we'll read this narrative goes over a number of chapters, but I thought of the story of David and Absalom, who Absalom was trying to win the hearts of the people and take the kingdom away from his father David, and seemed to be completely enamored by himself. He seemed to be completely enamored with this rush of power and this rush of people coming to him. He was trying to take over. Yet still, in 2 Samuel 18, this is what David said as Absalom and his men were closing in. 2 Samuel 18. Verse 5, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. This is the son who's trying to take over, who actually would like to take David's life and take the kingdom away. David says, deal gently with him. Please don't hurt him. And all the people heard this. So when David found out about the death of his son, he said this in 2 Samuel 18, verse 33, end of that chapter. And the king was much moved and wept and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. Wow. For in an era when fathers who were kings were not above getting rid of their sons if it meant them keeping the kingdom, he grieved over his son, Absalom. He loved his son deeply and wished he would have died for him. I think the example for us as dads is the power of unconditional love for a child. And I think this comes especially important when a child has disappointed us or done something that grieves our father heart. And it's so vital that our children feel unconditional love when they fail. I believe we should be like a wall of unconditional support and love to them. You know, despite Absalom's treachery and desire to take the kingship, David loved him with a father's love. I'd like to move to 1 Timothy. And just read a number of verses. And I thought of this passage maybe just as fathers to children and how Paul encouraged Timothy and so on, but also to those of you single men who I mentioned at the beginning, and others of you who mentor other young men. Look at the way that Paul encourages Timothy, who he says at the beginning of the book, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 2, and I'll be jumping around a bit, and you feel free to follow or just listen. But verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, a man, an older man who calls up a younger man in that manner, like verses 11 and 12, has a tremendous impact, a tremendous encouragement to a younger man. Second Timothy, I think we'll skip to, I was going to read the first part of chapter 1, but read chapter 1 sometime, and again, we won't this morning, but look at how Paul encourages Timothy. He's keeping him in mind. He's thinking about him. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then goes on from there. Chapter 2, verse 15 then. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verses 22 through 23. Flee also youthful lusts, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish, unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we could read more, but hear the tone of encouragement, the tone of calling up higher that Paul does here for Timothy. I believe Paul was a tremendous encouragement to Timothy. And I invite all of you men who don't have children of your own to do the same for those around you. You are making an impact. Show them by your life a compelling reason to follow the Lord. Be a safe place for them to talk about their own struggles in their walk with God. And again, I thank the men that I mentioned at the beginning for how they've impacted my life and the life of our sons. Don't underestimate the power of your influence and your impact on the lives of younger men. I want to look next at God, our Heavenly Father. And you might say, well, okay, Jesus didn't have any children, and what can we, you know, where is this going? But I invite you to think with me, turn with me to Matthew 17. A man by the name of Craig Glass first brought this to my attention, and I've pondered it and have really appreciated what I've learned as I've looked at this. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I'd like to focus on the last part of verse 5. This is God the Father's message to Jesus, his Son. This is a pattern that we as dads can look at. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What is this saying to you and I as dads 2,000 years later? Some of the same words were used at Jesus' baptism as well. I believe the first thing that this says, it speaks of acceptance. This is my beloved Son. Acceptance. A child wants to know that they're accepted just exactly for who they are. Even those of us who aren't young anymore want to know that we're accepted by our fathers. It's wired into us. Sometimes our undue focus on high expectations can be too much for our children. Yes, we need to call them to higher ground and higher standards, but they need to know they are accepted just the way they are, and for who they are, they're your son, they're your daughter. Irregardless of what they do or don't do. This is my beloved Son, acceptance. The next thing that I see here is affection. This is my beloved Son. God was showing affection to his Son, Jesus. He was verbalizing affection to his Son and those that were there, even if they weren't able to hear exactly. In the baptism accounts, they weren't able to understand what was being said. But here on the Mount, those that were there did hear. Our children need affection. And I think it's vital for us as dads to show and to verbalize affection. And I think that's one of the things that's probably that our wives do better at than we do. But let's take a cue from God the Father. Show affection to your children in real and tangible ways. Our children need that affection. Tell them you love them often. Maybe it doesn't come naturally for you, depending on their age. Tell them anyway. Maybe you haven't told them for a while. Just tell them, I haven't told you for a while. I'm sorry. I really do love you. You're special to me. And I promise you that it will mean a great deal to your child when they hear that. Our children also need affection through physical touch as well. And again, I think our mothers do a better job, a more natural job of that. But dads, hug your children. Pat them on the back, the top of the head, the shoulder, whatever. Give them touches of affection. Children need this. It gives them security. And it helps them feel secure in your love and in God's love. And this is going to look different at different ages and stages of life. But a baby is a prime example of, I think it's been shown that a baby that's not touched and loved through physical touch will die. And I think while that's not true in the same way as they're older, there's something within them will die without physical touch and affection. Dads, I think it's really important that we show appropriate affection to our teenage daughters as well. And I think that's a time when it's maybe tougher to do so, and maybe it feels different and they've changed a lot and we want to be appropriate and all that. But please don't pull back from showing proper affection to your older daughters. They need to feel the security of your love at a time when so much is changing for them. Even if they pull away somewhat, they still want it, they still need it. And I will say this, that if, and this is not original with me, but I've seen it play out. I didn't come up with this, but I've been told and I've watched it, that if we don't express our love and affection to our daughters, especially our teenage daughters, they'll be more likely to seek that love and affection in unhealthy and harmful ways and places with men outside of the home. So if you can do that, that appropriate, affectionate touch in a good and healthy way, that is huge for a teenage daughter. Remember, we have the privilege of showing the love of our Father God to our children. And our sons need it just as much, but in different ways. And for them, it's often just the acknowledgement that I believe you can do this. They also need physical touch as well, but in different ways. Next, we see affirmation, an example of God talking to Jesus' son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Our children need affirmation from us. I'm not talking about flattery or you're just the most amazing child ever or things like that. But they need honest and genuine affirmation from us. They need to know that you love them for who they are. If we try flattery or do it dishonestly, a child will see straight through that. So be honest, be genuine in that. You know, sometimes I think we neglect, or I neglect, honest, genuine affirmation because of our desire for children to succeed and be strong believers. And so we just, you know, all can think of how they could improve here and they can improve here and they could do this better. But let's take a step back from that occasionally, and maybe often, and encourage them in what they're doing well. Maybe it looks something like this. You know, son or daughter, I've been noticing that you've been doing really well in, and you fill in the blank. I appreciate that and love to see that in you. Doing that will put gas in their tanks. A constant critical spirit will crush a child and ultimately drive them away from you, and that's not what we're after. I mentioned earlier that we seek affirmation from a young age, and even when we have homes of our own, we want affirmation from our dads. And my thoughts have been, as I prepared this message, my thoughts went a lot to the Hirschberger family and to Leroy and Charity and Joseph and the rest of you who have just lost your dad. And maybe it's hard to hear this message. I hope not. I hope it's a comfort to you, because I saw your dad as one who did well in many ways. But I want to just give this little example. I didn't ask Joseph for permission with this and hope it's okay with him. I guess he can flag me down in the back if it's not. But Miriam and I went to Joseph and Leanna's house the day following Dad's passing, and we were visiting with them for a little while. And Joseph mentioned at one point that one of the last things that his dad said before he passed away was, make sure you tell Joseph that I won't be able to haul truck for him next time, or this week, or whenever it was. And that was a moving thing for Joseph. It meant, I could tell him in a great deal, that one of the last things that his dad thought of was him. That's what I'm talking about. Even though he's 40 plus years old, he still that affirmation, the knowing his dad was thinking about him, meant a lot. Tell your children, even when they're older, that you love them. Affirm them in honest and genuine ways. The power of a father's affirmation is huge. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. You know, it's the same, in the same way we long for the affirmation of our own Heavenly Father. It's the way we're wired. I'd like to just briefly touch on a number of additional encouragements to all of us. Take time with your children. Love is, for children, love is spelled T-I-M-E. That might get it wrong on a spelling test at school, but that is the way love is spelled. Don't let your vocation or ministry take over every minute of your time. Your children need you. And there are seasons of life that are difficult, and there are seasons of life that are busier than others. And I personally have had a season of life in the recent months that I feel like I haven't done well at all in spending time with my children. I understand that. But let's keep coming back to taking time with our children. Some, if you ask my children what's one of the favorite memories that they have, some of them would likely point you back to a time a number of years ago when I have the privilege of being off for a week or week and a half every Christmas time between Christmas and New Year's. And so one year I decided I'm going to take each of the children early in the morning, I don't remember if it was 6:30 or 7, but before they normally wanted to get up on vacation, and take them to McDonald's in South Hutch and just have breakfast with them. And so we have 6 children. I took one each morning for a week there and just really enjoyed time with them. And a number of them would still say that's one of their favorite memories. I wish I would always do that well, but that is one time that turned out to minister to their hearts. My next additional encouragement, admit when you're wrong to your children. It's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another, that includes us as dads. There are times when I've needed to apologize to our children. I'm sorry I haven't been patient with you today, and I'm sure that didn't feel good to you. And the restoration is worth that confession. Whenever possible, try to resolve disputes or hard feelings before you go to bed. You will sleep better, and so will they. That's happened more than once that I've needed to do that and have been rewarded for that. And there have been times when I haven't done that and I've regretted that. I haven't. Here recently, I didn't ask Jackson for his permission here, but I guess I'll ask it publicly. We had an issue with the car that it was losing air, one tire, and it was every couple of days needing air. And I had scheduled a tire repair, but it was the next Monday. And I asked Jackson on Saturday. He was taking the car somewhere. Said, "Please stop and put air in the tire for me." And my thought was, in part for the sake of the tire, in part because I didn't want to take the time Monday morning before work to put air in it. Well, he forgot, and I wasn't very pleased with that, and I gave him a harder time about that than I wish I would have. And I'm just as prone to forgetting things as he is. So I told him Sunday night, when you come home from the youth thing, you need to put air in the tire yet because you forgot Saturday night. And he said, "Okay, Dad, I'll do that." He wasn't excited about that, but he was willing to do that. Well, as the evening went on, I didn't feel good about that, and I realized, you know what, this is my problem here, and it's more for my own convenience that I don't want to do that tomorrow morning. So I filled up the tire, and I connected with him and apologized to him for that. But just the sweetness of making things right and confessing our faults when we need to. Thank you, Jackson, for your graciousness. Next, love your children's mother well. This will give tremendous security to your children. Show your children you love their mother through words of love and affection that they can see for themselves. Hug her, kiss her in their presence. Children want to see that. They need to see that. It's good for them to see that. They may at a certain age sheepishly turn away, but they still like it. And it will give them a foundation for their own homes to do the same. Next, don't provoke your children to anger. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I think one of the ways that we can discourage them and provoke them to anger is, and we've touched on this briefly before, but unattainable expectations or a constant critical spirit. A child feeling like they can never measure up, or reminding of past failures or that kind of thing can be really discouraging. So let's steer away from that. Rather, as we mentioned earlier, affirm your children. Help them to set reasonable goals that still stretch them and encourage them then. Cultivate relationship with your children from a very young age. You can't start too soon, and I know I've talked to some of you young dads about this and something that I feel passionately about. And I won't talk about it long here, but it's never too young to start that relationship with your children. And if you haven't had a good relationship with your children, it's not too late to start now and to make things right and to build on that. Always welcome questions, even hard questions, and answer the best of your ability. And if you don't know, say you don't know, and try to find out for them. Be the safest place for any question they have when they are young, and they'll be much more likely to come back to you with the tough questions of life when they are teenagers. And lastly, make family worship a priority. These are special memory-building times of inputting God's truth in their hearts. And I will just freely admit there are seasons of life that I've done well with that and seasons of life that I haven't done well with that. But I want to encourage all of you as men. We live in uncertain times. We live in weird times. We live in unstable times. Our families need us to lead out in worship at home. Now, if you are like me, it's easy to feel like there's so much room for improvement that it can be discouraging. But I don't want you to feel that this morning. Please step away from that. I want you to encourage you to take heart. Just take one step. Take one area of your life that God has touched on and said, I think you can do, I want you to, where the Lord is saying, I want you to be a better father in this one area. And start from there. And I've heard many stories of reconciliation of older children who didn't have a good relationship with their dads, who the dads reached out, initiated reconciliation, who confessed what needed to be confessed, who started rebuilding trust, and whose stories ended beautifully. So don't think that just because your children aren't home anymore that you're somehow too late. It's not. Just be honest, and your children will reach out to you. And if your father has hurt you, like all of our fathers have in some way, forgive him and pray for reconciliation. And ask God to help you not repeat the same thing with your children. I want to publicly tell my own dad, thank you for your steady faithfulness that I've observed in your life. And thank you for the integrity and carefulness in the way that you handled the church's finances for many, many years. That's a blessing to me, and I thank you for that example. And now I want to ask each of you children, we're all children. Some of us have dads who are still living, and I'm sure those of the Hirschbergers would love to be able to tell their dad one more thing they appreciate about him. So I think they would be the first ones to encourage you to do what I want to say here. Take this opportunity to each one of you to bless your dad by telling him one thing he has done well, or one time he made you feel special, or one treasured memory, or something along those lines. Some, if it's a character trait, if it's a special memory, if it's a whatever it may be, take the time to call him today or to tell him personally today if you can. Mothers, if your children are too young to verbalize it, then you tell your husband what you appreciate in the way that he is, in the way that he fathers your child. Even if you have had a difficult childhood with a father that was not at all what he should have been, think of even one small good memory you have of him and tell him. And it may well be the start of reconciliation. And I will tell you, and I think I can promise this, for every dad who receives this kind of encouragement, it will be like pouring high-octane fuel into his gas tank. Because what's easier for us to do is to be very aware of the areas that we've failed or the areas that we wish to do better. So when you take the time, whether you're 3 years old or 70 years old or however old, I'm not sure who the oldest person here that still has their father, but take the time to verbalize what you appreciate about them. I think I can guarantee you'll put high octane fuel into their gas tank and give them fresh courage. May God help us as fathers, and may God help us as single men and mentors to learn from Eli's example and address sin in our families when needed and restrain our children when needed in a God-honoring way. May we as fathers and as single men who are mentors learn from David's unconditional love for his son Absalom. May we learn from Paul's love for Timothy and his words of encouragement to him. May we learn from God the Father's words to his son, Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. May we extend acceptance and affection and affirmation to our children. Take time with your children. Admit when you are wrong. Love your children's mother well. Don't provoke your children to anger. Cultivate relationship from an early age. Always welcome questions and make family worship a priority. Let's kneel for prayer. Father God, we come to you this morning recognizing you as the ultimate example, the ultimate example of Father. Your example to us here on earth as we observe what you said to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Lord, may we extend those same principles of love and affection and affirmation to our children. May they sense your father heart. Lord, there's so many times that we do it imperfectly, but today help us to lift our eyes to you. Help us lift our heads up and to take fresh courage to take one step of reconciliation or one step of doing what you're calling us to do. And we commit our families, commit ourselves to you and to your keeping. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.